chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, and reading down at verse, just the one verse, 49. You know the story. Mary and Joseph had been to Jerusalem. They returning on their way back, and they find the Lord Jesus missing. Verse 49. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Over to John's Gospel, chapter 9. And we'll just follow these verses through, and I'm sure as we go through them, you'll pick the connection up. I'm sure that's upon the little word that's connecting them all and the exercise of my heart. Chapter 9 and verse 4, I think it is, yeah. Of course, the beginning of the chapter, maybe we'll just start from there. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now back to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 19. And we'll read there from verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him," that was Zacchaeus, "and he said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." Verse 4. "I must abide at thy house." And then John's Gospel, chapter 4. I know I'm taking you back and forward, but I just feel the exercise is along this line. Chapter 4. And reading again the story of the Lord Jesus going through Samaria. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, 'How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.' The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to to draw. And we'll leave the reading there. But verse 4, and it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Over the page to chapter 3 and verse 7. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Down to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And finally, last but one rather, to Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts and chapter 4. Chapter 4, and a well-known verse, and probably guessed it already, is verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And finally, Acts chapter 16. And again, well known to us all, but we'll read it nevertheless. 16, the story of Paul and Silas in prison. And of course, the keeper is concerned, and he says in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Back to get the context of the verses that we've read just before 28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. Now, as we travelled around, and mind you, I haven't travelled like our brother Jim and others here who know even our brother John, by car around our great state or our great country. We know many who have done the trip around Australia from different directions and from east to west or west to east or north to south and so on. But just a little bit of travelling we have done. There is something that has come up again and again on the roads. Mind you, Dorothy was my navigator at times, and had two backseat drivers from the old country, each with their international license, and at times I felt like getting out of the car and saying, hey, you drive. But we didn't. We managed to do it, and I'll confess something else. I've been used to driving the old bus, as we call it, or the high-ace van, or the Mitsubishi, where you're up a little bit higher, and I feel more confident. You can see around you, but sitting with a bonnet stuck out in front of you that I'm not used to did give me a little bit of concern at times. But anyway, we managed and we got there one way or another and got lost a few times, but that's beside the point. But here's where I'm coming at. One of the things that struck me forcibly and led me to the exercise this evening, and that's why I was referring to the law before, aren't we really glad we're not under the law as such as far as the Old Testament law? Yes, it's a moral law to be observed and practiced. Someone has said about the Ten Commandments is about the only one because it's, that we are to sort of adhere to, in the sense that it's in the New Testament the Lord Jesus refers to it, and it is referred to time and again. But again, we don't keep the Sabbath day, do we, as it was in the Old Testament? But the moral law and the principle of the law, as in the Old Testament, yes, it was written aforetime for our learning. But there's certain things that we don't do as under the law, and Paul certainly brought that out in the Galatians. We are free. We're not under the law. Grace and truth, or the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But having that in mind, we have our, as we often said or heard people say, so-and-so is a law-abiding citizen. I soon found out, driving along the road, that while I maybe endeavoured to be a law-abiding citizen, that my foot accidentally, or whatever, happened to press the accelerator a little bit too much, and sometimes I wondered, was I going to get a nice photo in the mail? So far, so good. I didn't. Not intentional, but the speedometer climbs up. So we do break the law unintentionally, but that doesn't matter. If you break it and you're caught, you pay the consequence. So driving along, I became very observant of signs and traffic lights and cameras, etc. But the one word that caught my eye time and time again was the word must. M-U-S-T. And that word must was like a command. It was something that you, if you didn't do and comply with, you would be in trouble, big trouble. For example, as you're traveling along, say, the M1 or whichever highway, and you want to turn off to go somewhere, a sign will say, left lane must exit. And if you're in that left lane by mistake, or not intentionally to keep in that left lane, but you find yourself in that lane and that sign comes up and you try to get out of that lane with the traffic flying past, you can end up in intensive care or with a nasty accident or maybe with a police motorcyclist on your back, whatever. You just don't disobey that law. You just exit and find your way back by the other entrance. But the word must meant what it said. You must exit. You must do this. And that's what led me on this little exercise that in our first reading, that the Lord Jesus, as his mother and Mary and Joseph had been up to Jerusalem and they were returning, he went a-missing. And they didn't miss him for a while, and when they did, they sought him amongst their acquaintance, and when they eventually found that they had to retrace their steps to where they were in the temple. And there they found the Lord Jesus as a lad, a boy of 12, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And when confronted by his parents, he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now here's a lad of 12. How many lads of 12, or even girls today, boys and girls of that age, would be able to say that they knew exactly where they were going? I mean, I asked my own grandchildren when they were home, young Nathan and even Timothy, what have you planned when you finish school? What's your intent? Are you going to go on to university, or are you going to take up a trade? What? They don't know. They really don't know. And I don't think I knew at that age where I was heading. Some people do. We read some wonderful stories of people's biographies and so on. I think of James Irwin, the astronaut, and he tells the story, and he tells it in his book, but we have the privilege of recording him when he came to Australia. And he tells of how, as a boy, his mum was and him were out looking up to the sky, and he looked up to the moon, and he told his mum, "One day I'm going to be there." And the mother just put it off as a childish dream, a childish imagination. But one day he did go to the moon. So there are some people in our lifetime have, as a child, the ambition or the foresight to go after, as we call it today, a goal or whatever it may be. But generally speaking, children of that age, 12 years of age, don't know what they're all about. And here we have the Lord Jesus at 12 years of age, able to say to his mother and to Joseph, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Taking the way I applied the word must, that you must exit, you have no choice, you must exit. The Lord Jesus, I wouldn't dare to say he had no choice, but in his heart of hearts he knew he must be about his Father's business. Here was an act of submission at 12 years of age. He knew exactly what he must do, what he must be about. And then we move on to John chapter 9, and verse 4 regarding to the man born blind, and the question was who did sin, and we know the story well. But the Lord Jesus finishes that little remark by saying, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I've entitled those two little portions the must of submission. The Lord Jesus willingly submitted to his Father's will, submitted to all that was required of him. And when we look at the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is a full act of submission when he said, not my will, but thine be done. So we move on then to the next group of scriptures we read was Luke 19 and verse 5. And the story, of course, in that narrative is all around Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as we would have read when we sang it in Sunday school days, there was a little man, his name was Zacchaeus, and he was up a sycamore tree and so on. But here's the thing, the Lord Jesus spots him up that tree, and he speaks to him, and he says words like these, and I'll quote them again. He looked up, saw him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. There was no changing of one's mind. There was no ifs and buts about it. Zacchaeus had an invitation he couldn't refuse. The Lord Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come down, I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus came down. And the Pharisees and those around said, he's gone to be a guest in the house of a man that is a sinner. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord Jesus was accused time and again of eating and dining with publicans and sinners. And aren't you glad, and I am glad tonight, that he did just that? Because we're in the same boat. We're all in that class. The scriptures do declare that we were born in sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the Lord Jesus is the true friend of sinners. And so he says to Zacchaeus, come down, today I must abide at thy house. But I like the next one. John chapter 4, the story of the Lord Jesus, the woman at the well. But the thing that grabbed me in my heart and struck me forcibly was the little phrase, and he must needs go through Samaria. He had no alternative. It was in God's mind and plan that he had to detour and go straight through Samaria for one person, namely, and it turned out there were more, but for one person, namely, the woman at the well. And as we read that narrative, and we followed down, I'm sure you did intently as I read it, where the conversation goes on between the woman and the Lord Jesus. And she knows enough to say to him, art thou greater than our fathers, and the one who made the well, and so on. And he, eventually the Lord Jesus says to her, I am he. If you knew who it was offering you this living water, and she responds eventually and says, give me this living water. And then we see how the Lord Jesus exposed her life. He knew all about her, every move that she had made in life, her husbands that she had, and the man with whom she was living and so on, that she goes back and tells the townsfolk, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Isn't it good that he had to, that he must needs go through Samaria? If he hadn't have, that woman would not have been able to embrace him. And so it is in the gospel. We sometimes say, and I know all of us here this evening know the Lord as Savior, and I'm preaching to the converted. That's sometimes I've heard preachers say that they get down in heart when they come and they know that they're preaching to fellow believers, but they're still given the gospel message. And who knows where this gospel message will reach. We have heard of stories, and I'm not saying it may happen here, but we've heard of stories where someone has been standing outside the door listening and got saved through hearing the word. So I'm not discouraged this evening presenting the gospel in a simple way to believers, because it cheers our spirit and encourages our heart, and especially as we know the Lord Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. And through by doing that, he reached that soul who responded, and then in turn, many others believed through her. Now, I've entitled that little group of scriptures, those pair of scriptures, as the must of necessity. It was necessary for him. He was no turning back. There was no deciding at the last minute, oh, I'll give Samaria this, it'll be easier for me to go this way. I would have done that. Took the easiest road. I must tell you this, Dorothy, when we travel along, she'll point out, I wonder where that leads to. I've told her this, and she's here, she can hear it again. When I die, and when the Lord takes me home to glory, and if she's left behind, I says, Dorothy, you can take the car, and you can go to all these places where you wondered where those roads led to. Well, here was a road to Samaria that the Lord Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. The must of necessity. Some of the roads she chose were not really necessary for me to travel. Okay, let's move on to the next group, and that was in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, such a well-known portion. But again, in my heart this evening, I've been taken up or struck with his words, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There's no ifs and buts about this, is there? Left lane, must exit. Nicodemus, you're a ruler of the Jews, and you know a lot, but you don't know enough, and I'm telling you here and now, you must be born again. And this applies to everyone who knows not the Saviour. The must. It's a must. It's imperative. Must be born again. And thankfully, we believe Nicodemus responded. Because later on, we find it was Nicodemus who spoke up for the Lord Jesus when all the others in the Sanhedrin were out to undermine his work and to put him to death. So here is a must that one cannot escape from. And then we went on and we read, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this is a must that he couldn't get away with. Remember, we began the must of submission. It is certainly the same here. The Lord Jesus submitted himself to go to the cross. Remember, the scripture says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. There was no turning back. There was no sidetracking by path meadows. It was a must. He went to Jerusalem. And here it is. He must be lifted up. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today bringing this wonderful gospel. And then in that last one in that group, we had, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. A must. No alternative. They're trying to tell us today that there are many roads to heaven, just like there's many roads to Rome. All religions have a spark of God. And in everyone there's a spark of God. When that time comes, when we all finish our time on earth, God, the benevolent God, will take the good things that we have done in our lives and award us accordingly our position in heaven. There's no talk about hell. And we have no right today. I was thinking what John said earlier on tonight, that we have to get permission of the people before we pray for them, and it's getting the same way in preaching the gospel. We will not, in certain places, be allowed to stand up and say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We might offend someone. But the point is, the Bible teaches, and Jesus said himself, there is no other way but by me. And here it is in this portion here, there is neither salvation in any other religion, any other means, any other offer that might be made. I'm amazed at whether it's the Brisbane Entertainment Centre or a convention centre or whatever, there are these big conventions on the New Age movement. And they come with all these wonderful spiritual things that are supposed to make us all happy and live happy ever after. But they miss the point. There was, I remember, at a Baptist conference, a brother who, a pastor, I can't remember his name, but he actually set up a stall in one of these conventions with the gospel and played the beautiful Christian music with the old hymns, George Bev Shea and some others. And people were drawn to it. And even the people pushing their bandwagon, when he stopped playing the music, would come and get him to restart it. The true gospel. And I would shudder and maybe back off going to a place like that. But there was someone who had the stamina and the conviction to set up a Christian stall in the midst of all that was offered to the people. And people were flocking to this stuff. Did you ever notice on television when someone's been interviewed, they seem to get a long time if they're putting out their particular New Age movement or whatever the idea is. But get a Christian on, and we're out of time. They barely get telling their story. And that's the age in which we live. And here we are, there's neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And in this group, I've heard it, the must of authority. When the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, he wasn't beating about the bush. You must be born again. And if you're going to be saved, it's only through Christ, and none other name is given. And then our final one, the last scripture, was in Acts 16:30. Story that has a gospel message, and many preachers have preached on it, and could spend an hour or more just on that one passage. But just for us tonight, here was Paul and Silas in prison. And I just wonder how I would have reacted. It says they were singing praises in prison. Well, I know my makeup would have been bemoaning, why am I there? Why me, Lord? I mean to say, we've been praying for Martin and Gracia and Deborah, the nurse. And it's been a long year for them. We have off and on, I must confess, I haven't regularly prayed for them. I couldn't honestly say we prayed for them every day. But we're in our minds maybe from time to time, and we maybe prayed weekly when we come together at our weekly prayer meeting. But here was a couple, two servants of God in prison, Paul and Silas. And they knew what it was to be beaten and scourged. They knew what it was to be out in the battlefront. And the Lord brings about their release. Well, if it had been me, I'd have bolted out the door first out. Come home. Peter had the experience, as you know. He was released from prison, and he went to knocking on the door. And of course, they're all in praying for him. And when comes to the door. Rhoda. I should have remembered, because we have a friend in Belfast by that name. Rhoda comes to the door, and she's just amazed that she doesn't even open the door. She goes back and tells them that Peter's there, and they don't believe. And eventually the door's opened, and Peter, of course, reveals how he has been delivered from prison. But as I said before, had it been me, I'd have been first out, away home, glad to get away from the place. But these two men, immediately remain where they are. And the jailer comes in. He knows what's going to happen to him. If these his prisoners have escaped, he would lose his head. And of course, they tell them, "Sirs, do thyself no harm." But the jailer comes in, and he says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do?" There was a must that he felt something had to be done. And that's sometimes how people feel. If I can only do this, maybe God will be pleased. If I could maybe give, as one said, give all my goods to the poor, maybe that will get me saved. Maybe I can get redeemed. And you go through all the different things that men and women try to do to please God. What answer did that man get? The answer is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I've headed this one, the must of desperation. The man was at his extremes. Ever been at your wit's end? I have been in our lifetime. Others here would have been at times at their wit's end, not knowing what way to turn. What must I do to get out of this situation? And the Lord just opens a way. Here the Lord opens a way to this man. And they respond, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And he does respond, and he does get saved, and his house gets saved. What a way to end our meeting. The must of desperation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt shalt be saved. And so we've had a look tonight, and get away a little bit earlier tonight, the must of submission, the must of necessity, the must of authority, and the must of desperation. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to us, and by way of presenting the gospel, and I trust you have been encouraged as we have went through them.